The second reading is from Timothy. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise our youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Thus ends the reading.
We're right on time. It's 11 o'clock. This is pretty good. Now, as far as a number of these changes, you're probably thinking, oh, it's John, you know, the newbie. He's been here 6 months, and look at all this stuff. It is. It's my fault completely. So, if you're going to get mad at anybody here, get mad at me. I can take it. And believe me, I'm used to it. So you won't be laying your hands on me. You'll be boxing me in the ears or something. But we're just having discussions about it. That's what makes us a congregational church. We've talked about communion as well. But I want you to understand that everyone has a voice. And let your voice be heard. Let it be heard. Because that's who we are. And don't let anybody tie you up and tell you not to talk. Let's keep on talking. Well, there's an old commercial line, and it goes like this. Reach out and touch someone. Do you remember that? Right? What was it? The phone company? Yeah, it was Bell Telephone or something. Phone company. Now, that seems very hypocritical to me, since it was handed to us by a phone company. Now, how are you going to touch somebody through a telephone? I don't understand how that works. And now, of course, we have the cell phones. And I believe a cell phone is an excellent description of what many of us hold in our hands so much of the time, because we are so tied to those cell phones, whether or not we acknowledge it. And in fact, I think we are stuck in our cells. It's a good name for the cell phone. And if you question this, try to take a 24-hour break from your cell phone and see whether or not you're an addict. The point is to reach out and touch someone, whether one uses the landline or the cell phone. We're not touching someone, but something. And when we talk about our senses, sight and sound, smell, taste, touch, we recognize one concerns the eyes, another the ears, a third the nose, a fourth the mouth, and the fifth the body, the flesh. We have skin in the game. And that's why those old commercials could have conveyed some integrity with a line like, reach out and talk to me. But then maybe the telephone company is an emblem of our time as well as what the future holds for us. We are out of touch, literally, with others and probably with ourselves. If we are to be intimate with another person, it usually comes out in words, rather than the simple touch of a hand, hand to hand, or lips to cheek. And even when we converse with one another, a certain amount of distance between bodies is necessary. At least that's true in the United States, for one to be comfortable and secure, because we are, generally speaking, a very private people, and we take great pride in our ability to get along with each other without getting all kissy and huggy about it. I know that Carol and Jerry Nielsen were just in Mexico, and in Mexico things are a little bit different, or at least I was in Mexico, in Tampico, and the proximity of bodies, it just doesn't happen the same way in Mexico as it does here in the northern climes of the United States. Bodies get very, very close when they're talking, and sometimes it can make northerners, people in Michigan, quite uncomfortable. I don't know, did that happen with you? That's funny, it happened with me.
Where was your wallet at?
I did lose a wallet, come to think of it, Robin. By the way, I lost another one in Portugal. I've got to stop getting close to people. That's not the point of the sermon. I better get back to it. We want a little distance, and as the person across from us makes us... you can try a little experiment afterwards in Fellowship Hall as everybody's greeting each other. Try doing something. This might be kind of interesting, but as you're talking to the person across from you, continue to move closer and closer and closer and closer and see what happens. I want to see how close you can get. Even if those noses touch, that would be very interesting. I'll bet that other person will back away eventually. But anyway, it's sort of funny how hot places place people at close range while cold places establish people at a home on the range. Not that we shouldn't, as Khalil Gibran says it, have spaces in our togetherness. We also should be wary of being too much the shadow people. Numerous studies have been conducted in various societies concerning touch and tenderness. From experience, speech without action is worthless. And we can talk about being dear friends with each other, but this is meaningless if friends offer no support to one another or never communicate with each other. Is that really friendship at all? I just want to say something, though, about an invisible shield, maybe a shroud that envelops every human being, at least in my own family experience, but there's a certain distance with which we're comfortable. And whenever you're out there in the world, just to see what happens to you and how the anxiety goes up when someone starts to invade that private space that you have. And maybe nothing will happen, but if you think about it, this congregation here, as I've experienced it, especially like last Sunday when everybody's continuing to greet, it's a family-style congregation. It's a potluck meal going on. I mean, the food isn't present. We're the food, basically, but we're just serving up each other to each other. It's not a bad thing. It's not a cold congregation. It's a very warm congregation. So maybe a lot of this doesn't really apply here. I don't know about you, but living in Traverse City and living in Cadillac, I have both places. It's called dual standing, you know. But I feel being in the mire yesterday. People came right up to me and talked with me. There's this warm feeling here in Cadillac. I'm at the Meyer in Traverse City. That's not too far away, really, 45 miles. And I don't have that experience up there in the same way I do here. These are very different communities. I'm not knocking Traverse City or Cadillac for that matter. But we do find these differences when we go from one place to the other. I've been here 6 months. This is the 21st of February. Well, I arrived on the 18th of August. Yeah, 6 months. Halfway through that time, a little over 3 months ago, what was happening right here in the sanctuary? Well, 3 months 3 months ago, the Central Michigan Association of the Congregational Christian Churches and the United Northern Michigan Association of the United Church of Christ installed me in the stall of the First Congregational Church of Cadillac. I'm in your stall. This is a stall. I have been to a number of installation services in my numerous years of ministry, and a laying on of hands service was included. After discussing this with several United Church of Christ ministers here in Michigan, as well as our own Penny Phelps, I decided not to include the ceremony in my installation service. After all, when I was ordained in November of 1978, a laying on of hands service was included. And once is enough, like baptism. Once is enough. This laying on of hands was a rite of passage ceremony, like a baptism or a funeral, conducted by lay people in the First Congregational Church of Lake Odessa, as well as ordained professional ministers and executives in our National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. This laying on of hands, it gives me the authority to adopt the title Reverend and to conduct weddings and funerals and baptisms and communion and to strut around like a turkey with other very important, educated congregational clergy. We become very important, you know, Jenna. You're married to a very important person, you see. Yes, you know that. Yeah, I wish Catherine were here. She's not feeling well, but she has to put up with this all the time, so there you go. The laying on of hands ceremony has its roots in the law books of the First Testament, specifically in Leviticus, where Hebrew priests laid their hands on the victims before they were sacrificed at the altar. Just think about that. It has sometimes been held that this act signified a transference of guilt from the offerer to the victim. It is why we, as congregational clergy, we like to emphasize that the table, which is right down here, this is not an altar. It is a communion table where we eat together. I'm not going to be your sacrificial victim, though there will be times in our ministry, possibly after worship today, when you wish it were so. The laying on of hands observance was used to impart a blessing as well, as when Jacob blessed the children of Joseph, or when in the Second Testament Jesus blessed the little children. Jesus also used the laying on of hands ceremony to heal the sick. And there was always the underlying theme of transferring spiritual wholeness and physical vitality from one person to another by a single touch. The laying out of hands ordination ceremony was first used by Moses, who ordained Joshua as his successor prior to crossing the Jordan. And it is important to share that Moses conveyed a commission of authority and leadership to Joshua, not some sort of magic or Holy Spirit of wisdom. Joshua, Moses saw, already possessed wisdom and insight. The laying on of hands was a physical and outward sign of recognition, and this service honored Joshua with the authority to exercise an office of leadership within the congregation prior to their entrance into the promised land. And this is also true in the Second Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, where the disciples commissioned the seven to share the teachings of Jesus, and where Paul and Barnabas were all likewise commissioned for their missionary journey. The scripture that Charlotte shared from 1 Timothy that really takes... Now, I wanted to have that scripture in there because it really perverts the original intent of the laying on of hands ceremony. The author, who in First Timothy was writing probably about 100 years after Paul, makes it into something it originally was not, a magical ceremony bestowing God's wisdom on one and only one particular leader, like a bishop or a priest or a cardinal or a pope, creating these hierarchical holy offices. You find that happening in some of these epistles. Unfortunately, the author of Timothy creates a great distance between people and God, as well as initiating paid and protected and secure hierarchies within an established, structured church. To make things personal, the laying on of hands ordination ceremony for me was not at all magical, since one of the hands on my head seemed to be tapping out something like the Morse code, and I couldn't concentrate. I still remember it. It was the oddest thing. The person providing the ordination prayer gave more of a sermon. It was about a 15-minute prayer, and I had a cramp in my leg. I was kneeling the whole time, and it was extremely uncomfortable and very painful. Maybe it was supposed to be. Colleagues of mine, however, have had many experiences, some very, very positive, and so I won't speak for them. I must say, however, that those gathered were dear friends and family, both in ministry and in the congregation, and that's what made it special to me. It's having those important friends and family, those who came in ministry. That's what makes it significant. And I wonder, though, if my head was covered with open sores, like the leper in the earlier scripture reading, how many of those hands would have been on my head? Would there have been prayers for healing and health? In Charlotte's reading from Mark, Jesus contradicted all sensible teachings regarding health and touch and infection and disease, regarding the leper who came to him and said simply, "Jesus, make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. An untouchable is touched. A diseased man who potentially may create disease in others is healed skin on skin. There was a strong injunction during the time of Jesus that absolutely no one should touch a leper, or the one doing the touching would be defiled. It would be like touching a dead person. So Jesus violated a taboo and reached across a chasm that had been in existence for generations. This is why he later shared the story of the Samaritan who helped the wounded man on the Jericho Road while other religious authorities walked by on the other side. The priest and the Levite were following the rules of engagement. Besides, when someone is ill or when someone is injured, shouldn't we walk on the other side so that the physicians or the healthcare professionals can do things properly? Now, let's say there's someone right here in our church who is coughing and hacking away, walks in, "I have the flu. I was in the emergency room with our daughter, Emily, on Friday. She was so dehydrated, but she's so sick. We have a walking little infection going around. His name's Wesley. He kind of contaminates people. That's why Catherine isn't here. That's why Wesley isn't here. That's why Emily isn't here. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't seem to get this stuff. But then I seem to inhabit a place right here which keeps me away. Why is it, though, that when someone is like that, you just say, "Ooh, stay away, stay away"? This is not, it's just common sense, isn't it? It's common sense to wash your hands and to keep clean. And when you're in hospitals, they have all of those things that you keep. That's not what Jesus was doing here. It doesn't make sense. It reminds me of a physician giving some very bad news to a very sick patient who was in the hospital. I feel that I should tell you that you're a very sick man. I can't save you, and your time on this earth is short, said the physician. I'm sure that you would want to know all of the facts. Now, is there anyone you would like to see? And bending down to the patient, the doctor heard him feebly say, yes. Who is it? Said the doctor. In a stronger tone, he said, another doctor. I get a doctor joke. I just heard that one on Friday. We may also explain things away by saying that Jesus healed the man because he was plagued with a possible psoriasis, another skin disease, not something that would be contagious. But in the time of Jesus, all skin diseases were labeled leprosy. This seems to, however, evade the point of the scripture reading. The point being made is not necessarily that Jesus healed a leper, but that he touched a leper. The same is true when Jesus touches Mary Magdalene, who is inflicted with some sort of evil spirit. Jesus touches a tax collector, and he does this right before April 15th. I added that part. He puts his arms around people living in poverty and people excluded from society and people suffering from those in power and people considered less than fully human. Jesus kneels before the disciples and he touches their feet. He washes their feet. And no, I will not be doing that. Jesus didn't offer a bribe. Do you believe? And then I'll do this for you. He didn't ask them if and when they were saved. He didn't offer up dogma or doctrine or systematic theology. He simply touched them, healed them, laid his hands upon them unconditionally. Well, there's a message that we all can grasp and one we can readily apply in our relationships with others. As a child, how important was it for your parent to touch you? How different is it for children in some orphanages to grow up without human touch? How will that create permanent scars? Of course, there's good touch and there's bad touch. And obviously, I'm talking about the good kind, where we embrace with love and concern and empathy and compassion because we truly, deeply care about other human beings. How different does it feel when someone speaks to you and touches you at the same time? What happens to you when a close friend touches you without saying anything? Have you ever been ill at home or in hospital and someone laid his hands or her hands on you and some words of comfort were expressed, possibly a prayer, a meditation? What did it mean to you? I am amazed that the lessons of touch do not sink into our daily living. I've attended more funerals and memorial services where people feel they have to say something to the grieving family, like, God had a better plan for her life, or do you think it's going to snow tomorrow, or this is God's will, and so forth. A grieving family doesn't need a bunch of empty cliches and attempts to reason with either the tragedy or the death. They do not need to know about a number of ways that other people believe that this is the reason it happened, and I'm going to explain to you why it happened. And you know all of those. You've heard all of those. What, on the other hand, what people do need to hear and understand is the sensitivity through touch and to feel the depths of despair of the other. And how do you do that? Maybe a simple movement of the hand or upon an arm or an embrace can do earthly wonders without saying anything. Who says you have to talk? How many of you know how much I love the movies? Now, we had a crazy one this past Tuesday, Across the Universe. It's a very interesting movie, I think. Some loved it, some didn't, but that's good. Whenever the seasons of Lent and Easter come along, a very unique and somewhat controversial movie from the 1980s comes to mind. The movie is called Resurrection. It starred Ellen Burstyn in the title role of Edna May, who is in and lives through a terrible automobile accident. She actually dies on the operating table and miraculously is brought back to life. And the strange result of this experience is that she acquires the power to heal. When a little girl with a bloody nose sits on her lap, she is cured through the warming touch of Edna May's hand. Eventually, the news gets out. The sick and the people of all sorts of physical or mental disabilities, they're brought before her, and Edna May cures them with an embrace, quietly loving the disease out of them. Her power is in her touch. Fanatic religious observers question whether or not she is a creation of God, a second coming of Christ, or an incarnation of the devil. Well, Edna May claims none of these sources and just simply answers that she does not know where the power originates, but that she understands it to be the energy of love. And come to think of it, there have been many teachers along the way, Jesus, St. Francis, Mother Teresa, Mary Baker Eddy, Buddha, Gandhi, who have helped us become sensitive to this rhythm of love in the universe. The miracle is in the image of divine love conveyed through the power of mortal flesh. Well, the heart of the movie Resurrection is that resurrection comes not in being tuned in to the spiritual outside of us, but rather that which is within you and me, in our flesh and blood and bone, and in the varied ways we lay our hands on each other. As Scripture reminds us, the Word became flesh, and it dwells among us. And as long as we have breath on this earth with limbs and ligaments which can move us from place to place and all points in between, there's no escaping it. We have been ordained as priests to each other and partners in all the varieties of religious experience. The way we keep in touch is not in religious dogmatic explanations or prophecies or cliches or faith healing, but in the energy of love and the power of compassion inherent within every single human being. Amen.